deity as God. And at the end of it, it's called upon people to understand who he is so that we would believe in him and have life in his name. And here in the Gospel of John chapter 3, we're on our next passage. We've been on this for a little while. That features the Holy Spirit. Let's read it together again. John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all, Jesus Christ. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And that's the passage we've been on, giving the Spirit without measure. In the church age and in the life of Jesus Christ, this was the start of it, God giving the Spirit, he gives it without measure. And as we've seen, this is going to be fulfilled in two ways during the church age. The first one is, this is all we review, just getting started this evening. Each and every believer will receive the outpouring, the gift, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So one aspect of the without measure is who it applies to. In the Old Testament, this wasn't true, but in the New Testament, the church age, each and every believer receives the outpouring, the gift, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there's a second way in which this statement by John the Baptist, he gives the Spirit without measure, will be fulfilled when Christ sends the Spirit to indwell the church, and that is this. And this is what we've been on most recently. He does not measure out a little bit of the Spirit here and a little bit there. He pours out the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible actually says that he pours out the Holy Spirit in rivers of living water. And let's see that passage again tonight. Go forward in the Gospel of John to chapter 7. One of the most important passages in the Gospel of John on the Holy Spirit is in chapter 7. Let's check it out again this evening. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7:37. God does not give out a little bit of the Holy Spirit here and a little bit there. His attitude, the reality of the Holy Spirit is that God pours out the Holy Spirit in what the Bible says, rivers of living water. Look at John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Again, he who believes in me, this is every believer in the church age, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And just so that everyone understood what he was talking about in verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit. So the rivers of living water has to do with the action of the Holy Spirit in the church age to each and every believer, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given when he said this. When Jesus Christ said this, he was here on planet Earth. He had not gone to the right hand of the Father yet. He was not yet glorified. At the moment that Jesus Christ was glorified, meaning he was in the position of glory at the right hand of the Father, after he died, after he rose from the dead, and after he ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. At that moment, he was glorified. And from that moment forward, that's when the church age begins. And from that moment forward, from the innermost being of every believer flow rivers of living water, and that's referring to God the Holy Spirit. This prophecy of our Lord at the time is being fulfilled now in your life, my life. And the question is, what are these blessings that make up these rivers of living water? And how does the Spirit work in our lives to manifest these rivers, to make them clear and apparent, and that we live in them, these rivers of living water? Well, we've been taking up those two questions one at a time, and we started with what? First question we're asking about this rivers of living water is, what are they? What are some of the blessings that flow from the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water? Please go forward to John chapter 16, verse 13. I know I'm going a little fast at the beginning because that's because this is review. I just want to get everybody on the same page and try to cover this as a whole unit once again. John 16:13. What are some of the blessings that flow from the Holy Spirit such that Jesus would talk about them as in terms of rivers, plural, of living water? Rivers of living water. John 16:13 talks about one of these rivers. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Again, one of the rivers is the river of truth. All truth. This passage actually tells us that all truth is available now. All truth. John 16, 13. He will guide you into all the truth, the Holy Spirit. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, what he hears from Jesus Christ, he will speak. And he will disclose to you, church age believers, what is to come. So the Spirit here is given without measure in the form of truth. And now we have to remember, the Bible also tells us, who is the truth? It's a person, actually, and we see that, and let me put that on the board right now. John chapter 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and he has actually the audacity to say the following, I am the life. There's only one life that really matters, and Jesus Christ said he's it. These are some amazing statements that he makes. I know it's simple language. I know you've heard it a lot. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ says in John 14, 6, that he is the way. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to heaven. He says he is the truth. If there's anything that's truth, it's embodied in the person and thinking of Jesus Christ. That's another outrageous statement. And then finally, the most outrageous of all, he says, I'm the life. If there's any life, it's in me. It's amazing that he says these things. They have to be true. The Word of God says it. We believe it. We believe it first, and then what happens is that we start to understand more and more of what it means, really. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the way? I think a lot of people probably figure they have that down in the gospel. But really, you know, is that really a part of you to the point where when somebody challenges that, it's absolutely crystal clear in your heart that God has established one way to heaven, and it's the person of Jesus Christ? And if you think of the word truth, do you automatically think of the person of Jesus Christ? Or are you still stuck in natural thinking that would kind of put it, well, there's all kinds of truth, or truth is relative, all that baloney that the world wants to pump in your head because the world doesn't want you to know that the reality is that all truth is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. We saw this on Sunday. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Your Bible, this book that we say we live by, has some outrageous statements that it makes about Jesus Christ. Outrageous. We just saw one of them here on the board, that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so if you ever meet anybody in the future and they say to you, well, you know, Jesus isn't God, but he was a great teacher. You got him. Here's why. You just say, oh, he's a great teacher. So you're telling me that what teachers tell you is the truth, right? Absolutely. That's what makes a great teacher. Good. Let's just walk in our Bibles now to John 14, 6 and see one of the things that this great teacher said. And then you got him, because he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So they either have to take back their statement that he's a great teacher, or they have to consider seriously who he really is, the Son of God. But another outrageous statement about Jesus Christ is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible has the audacity to declare this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's read it together. That their hearts, the church, believers, may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Having been knit together in love. The Holy Spirit is at work in every one of our lives, knitting us together. What does that mean? Well, if you're going to knit something, I don't know much about this, so I'm in dangerous ground right now. Okay, I just wear the things that are knitted, so I kind of know that much. But it consists of a lot of strands overlapping over and over again so that the thing is tightly connected. That's what the Lord is trying to do in our lives. Every opportunity we have to pray for one another is another strand that's being knit, that we're knit together in love. Every opportunity we have to help out in a certain area, somebody who needs help, is another area. Every time you have compassion in your heart for somebody that's having a hard time, that's more knitting going on. It all has to do with being knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of what? Understanding. Notice the wealth that's involved, the riches. When you hear wealth and you hear riches and you want to know how God sees wealth and how God sees riches, he always sees it in terms of knowledge and understanding. He says that's the greatest wealth of all. If you have an understanding about why you're here, that's the greatest wealth of all. If you have an understanding about who God is and what he's really promised you, that's the greatest wealth of all. If you have an understanding that you have eternal life and that no matter what happens to your body in this life, you're going to get another one, that knowledge is the greatest wealth of all. Do you realize how much that's worth? If you were to walk up to a billionaire and just say to him, look, you know, you're a billionaire and all of that, but I know one thing's for sure, buddy, you and me, we're both going to die someday. You can at least agree on that with me, right? Yeah, absolutely. And I'll bet you'd do anything So that's such that you wouldn't have to die, but instead live forever, wouldn't you? How much of your wealth, you ask that billionaire, would you give up in order for you to live forever? I'll bet you anybody who's thinking, who's saying, would say, all of it. Because I'm a smart guy and I can earn it all over again. So the knowledge that you have from the Bible is the greatest wealth of all. And that's the point here. But now let's see how it turns. Being knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of what? What is the greatest wealth of all? A true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. The greatest mystery, the greatest wealth, the greatest knowledge that any of us can ever have all has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. We're human. God's God. And he found a way to rescue and save us through this person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that everything was created through him and for him. So that whatever you want to think of as knowledge of the created universe, it all goes back to Jesus Christ. It was created for him and through him. So that's everything. That's everything in this universe right there. You want to talk about knowledge of whatever, of human beings, of politics, of science, any of those things. Ultimately, if they're true, it was all for Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, he is the one who is God's mystery. And notice, just so that you don't think I'm just, you know, hallucinating, look at verse 3. Christ himself, in whom are hidden, say the next word with me again. All. There's a great word in the Bible. You might miss it, right? You might think that's not such an important word. Treasure, yeah. Riches, yeah. Well, when the Bible says all, it means all. You may have heard me say that once or twice lately. But it's absolutely critical that you start to absorb that. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, when I read a verse like that, you know what it does to me? It gives me a lot of motivation, excitement really, about continuing to study my Bible. Because when I know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and I just think of that statement on its own, if we were to do an infomercial tonight and say, hey, we're gonna give you the book that gives you all the treasures, all of them, of wisdom and knowledge. How many people would be lined up for that book? How many people would want to spend hundreds and thousands of dollars for that course? A lot of people would. Yeah, all the people would, right? Right, all the treasures of wisdom. A lot of people want wisdom. Knowledge, you hear the expression, knowledge is power. People are walking around thinking that if they can get some inside knowledge on the stock market, they can make a killing. That's just a little example. But here we find out that we actually have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it's a person. So when the Bible says that there's a river of truth, it's ultimately pointing to that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that's one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is poured out in rivers of living water, that living knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. All of them, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. So that we see that this particular pouring out of the Spirit of truth, of course, is right in line with why the Spirit has come. We studied that at the very beginning, because he's come to do one thing, to reveal, glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've just seen that, how that works with the subject of truth. But that's not the only river. Please turn to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. All right. Do it this way. There's another river of living water that the Holy Spirit has come to have poured out in our lives, and it's love, as Romans 5:5 teaches us. The same love that God has for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I never get tired of saying that. See, this is a very particular love. Whenever you see love in God and it's talking about him giving it to us in the church age, it's a very particular kind of love. And the way I like to express it is it's this exact same love that God the Father has for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing I like about that is that it takes all of who I am out of the picture. You know, a lot of times we get insecure when we talk about love. You know, we're like, you love somebody, but you're not sure if they love you back. And a lot of times you're not sure they love you back because you look at you and you say, I'm not sure I'm worth it. Okay, but when we talk about the love that God has for us, it's so great that at the end of the day, it's encapsulated in the relationship between the Father and the Son, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that's a pure, perfect love. We don't have any doubt about that one because we know the two people are perfect. And he just takes that perfect love and he plunks it into our life. No, he doesn't plunk it. He pours it into our life. Look at Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, that's a river. That's a river of living water because this love of God has been poured out within our hearts. But we do need to have the eyes of faith to actually experience it. We really do. And that's what we're actually here to do. When we gather together for Bible class, it's really an opportunity. It's really an exercise, really, in strengthening all of our faith together. That's really what it comes down to. Because, you know, we're going to talk about, at some point, prayer and what that's all about and the faith that's required for that sometime. But the faith that's required, let's say, to pray and believe you're going to receive what you're praying for, it's actually built here. That faith is built with the learning and the obeying of the Bible. When you learn something about who God is, that's ultimately the anchor of your faith. It's a person, it's God, and the more we learn about him, the stronger our faith will be. It's just the way it works. Isn't it true about a person in your life? If you think about an individual, you say, I have great faith in him. Well, it's not that you're great, is it? If you say, I have great faith that so-and-so is going to come through for me, it's not that you're great. It's that the person's great, really, in some way, that they've demonstrated again and again that they're reliable. Well, it's the same thing with God. Now, how does God demonstrate to you and to me that he's reliable? Well, it's by saying something and then having us obey it and finding out that it actually works out the way he said it would. That he says, you know, cast your cares on me because I care for you. And you do it, and you find out that he does give you a sense of peace about the situation you're in, for example. That's how it's built. It's built one strand at a time, one day at a time, one promise that we hold on to at a time. And so that's what we're doing here. We're teeing up different truths from God's word. And one of the big things about it is that it strengthens us when we learn it and use it and find out that it's actually true. And one of these areas is this love that God has for us. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. See, we have to believe that. You have to believe that. That's what this is given. Romans 5:5 is teed up tonight for you to be able to look at that and say, do I believe that? Do I take God at his word that I can have a hope that never disappoints because God the Holy Spirit has poured a river in me, and that river is the love of God. If you're solid in the love of God, in other words, you're confident that he loves you, I mean, think about that. You're confident that the guy who created this universe, the guy that's all-powerful, the guy that knows everything, that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he grabbed the greatest thing he had, his son, and gave him for you. That guy, when you're confident that he also loves you, that's hope that's not going to disappoint. Now you say, you know what? I know that this person that wrote this book loves me. And he loves me with the same love that he loves his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Now all of a sudden this thing comes alive. It's like the difference between finding a letter in the gutter that was written to somebody else and it's full of all these great things, but it's written for somebody else, so you just throw it away. And getting that letter in the mail from the one person that loves you like nobody else and has all this stuff saying for you. Once it's that one person that you know loves you like nobody else, that letter comes alive. You want to read every word. You want to read it 10 times. You want to read it 20 times. You want to read it 50 times. Why? Because the person who wrote it really loves you. Well, the person who wrote this entire book really loves you. And I mean really loves you. In fact, he wrote the book on love. In fact, he is love. Who wrote the book of love? Who sang that? I can't remember who sang that. But he did. And he is love. When you start to really get your arms around this, you're going to find you're able to wake up, most mornings anyway. Some days are really lousy, but most mornings, you're going to be able to wake up and look him in the eyeballs again and say, well, you know what? Whatever this day brings, I'm okay. Because I know at the end of the day, the one who created this whole joint loves me. That's powerful. That's hope that does not disappoint. Now you say to yourself, not only that, but he's promised these things for me. He's promised that he's going to come through for me in these areas. He said that whatever cares I have during this day, I'm supposed to realize that my problems are his responsibility, as Pastor Rory Clark put it so well. Isn't that great? I don't know about you, but a lot of people in business, for example, would love to have somebody by their side that whenever a problem comes up, they can just throw it on their desk and the person will say, got it, I'll handle it. I mean, that'd be great in the human realm. I've had close to that, but I've never had exactly that. But can you imagine that that's exactly who God wants to be for you? And he wants to be that, you see. But what does it take? It takes you actually doing it. It's not going to do you any good to have a God who wants to handle your problems if you never give him any of your problems, if you hold on to them all. It's only going to work if you give them to him. But when you do, listen, it's going to work out. I can remember this when I was earlier in the faith, and I was starting to step out a little bit in the plan of God, and I had these responsibilities related to being a pastor in training at Grace Bible Church, and my goodness, you know, I had all these other parts of my life that were kind of overflowing and I couldn't manage anymore because I didn't have the time for them. And I remember waking up one day and saying, yeah, but you know what? God, if you really call me down this path, I got to tell you, these things are now your responsibility. I can remember the first time how hard that was. How hard it was to say, I'm not going to look at the email today. You know how hard that is when you say, I've got a business, but today I'm going to focus completely on the people at the conference I'm at, and I'm not going to look at it. And I'm going to say, Father, I am now walking in faith that whatever it is in that email, you got a great way of covering my you-know-what. Yeah, and that took a lot of faith the first time. Now it's like I almost expect it, you know. But that's the process of saying, you know what, this is either real or it isn't. I can remember a long time ago when I was really first at Grace Bible Church and I was first learning a principle. And it was one of those things, you know, we always talk about God attacking the mature believers. Let me tell you something. Satan attacking the mature believers. Satan attacks the baby believers. You want to know why? Because if he can get them to be taken away from the plan of God and being fed by the word of God when they're just a baby, they'll never grow up to be a real threat to his kingdom. And I remember when I was early in the faith, and I remember there was one issue, it was absolutely critical, and all the natural part of me was going in one direction, and the word of God was going in the opposite direction. And I went with the word of God. I remember how hard that was. And I remember how when he came through for me, how elated I was. How excited I was. You see, that's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to, one step at a time, take something real in our life, give it to him, put it behind his word, and watch him come through for us. And he does. You see, I'm more and more bold. When I first used to say stuff like that, you know, the pastor, the caution in me, always wanted to qualify. I'm not qualifying it anymore because it's just true. He comes through for us. And that's just the way it is. And it doesn't disappoint. The hope that you place in God will never disappoint you. Never, ever, ever. One of the reasons is because the love of God has been poured out through our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's just a statement of fact from the Bible. But we have to believe it. But this pouring out, this love, is a river now. It's one of the rivers. Not only is love poured out, but also is joy is poured out. Please turn to Romans 14:17. You'll go forward to Romans 14:17. Our Lord intends for our hearts to be filled to overflowing with great joy. That's another radical statement. You know, the cautious part of me wants to qualify it, but I'm not gonna. Because that's what the Bible says. It says that the Lord intends for this heart of a believer to be overflowing, filled to overflowing with great joy. And you know, when we know for a fact that we're loved by God our Father, and we start to really know who he is and really know what that love consists of, we will have joy. There's just no doubt about it. In fact, we'll rejoice. We'll start to rejoice with joy that we can't even explain, and joy that will be full of the glory of God, as the Bible says. An overflowing, unstoppable joy. A river of joy. That's another river. Acts 13:52. We were here on Sunday. On the board, I'll get to Romans 14:17 because it says it really well, but this says it pretty well too. In the story of the church, Acts 13, the Gentile church was, can you imagine being a Gentile and understanding, being a friend of God in the sense that you used to tag along with the Jews and hear all the great things that were said about the nation of Israel, And then one day, this great missionary called Paul comes in and he says, I'm turning my attention away from the Jews towards the Gentiles. Can you imagine the excitement of that day? And that's what this is capturing. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that's a remarkable verse. I kind of took it as a summary of where we were on Sunday in that passage in Acts when Paul and Barnabas turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. And then I put it on the slide tonight and I looked at it. I'm like, that's a remarkable verse. Now, God is not a respecter of persons, right? So whatever he gave to the early church, he's perfectly willing to give to you and me now. And look at that statement. The disciples were continually what? Filled with two things, joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, my Bible says continually. Can you see that up there? Continually filled with the Spirit. It's interesting. Continually filled with joy. And they go together. That's really interesting. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants for you. Look at Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace. And there it is again, joy in the Holy Spirit. If you want to know where the joy lives, it's in the Holy Spirit. That's what that verse says. And that's what this verse says. It says the Holy Spirit is a river of joy. And when you tap into that river, joy will be a part of your life. When you turn to the ministry of the Holy Spirit for your answers in life, for your solutions to your problems, then you're going to be filled with joy. It's just that simple. Look at, please go forward to Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13. Next chapter. Like I said, I know who's got the large print Bibles because they're turning pages now. Because, I mean, it's only a few, you look down the page a little bit there. Romans 15, 13. I know, you got a lot to put up with me, but that's just the way it is. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope, there it is again, fill you with what? Notice, we have a God of hope and he wants to fill us with what? All. Hey, all. All means all. All joy. All peace. In other words, we were made to have an immense joy about us. Do you realize that? When God created the human heart, he created it to have a lot of joy in it, beyond which we can imagine even joy. He created it to have incredible peace. He did. But what's the secret? The secret is that we have to allow him to fill us with that. And what's the key to it? Next two words after peace. In believing. In believing. It's that simple. I mean, not easy all the time, but it's that simple. I love you think about peace. I love the illustration that, I think it was, I don't know who it was, may have been Barnhouse who used, but he talked about how you have this ship, a transatlantic ship going from New York to London. And in the middle of the whole thing, there's this huge storm, and there's this report that there's icebergs out there. And that news travels fast, and all aboard that ship, people are panicking. They're freaking out. They're running around. They're screaming. They're thinking of all these things. And then all of a sudden, the camera pans. This is a movie. And there it is. There's a mother and a baby. And there's just one person on that entire ship who's totally at peace and sleeping. And it's that baby. Why? Everybody on that ship is in the exact same situation. How can there be one person who's totally at rest, totally at peace, not a care in the world, when everybody else is freaking out? And the answer is that baby is totally enveloped and totally in awe of and totally occupied with the love of the mother. Period. And when you get to the point where you're totally in awe, totally occupied with the love that God has for you, you'll be the same way. Because in my Bible, it says that perfect, mature love casts out fear. And you either believe that or you don't. But it's all down to this believing. God wants to fill you with all joy and peace. And it comes by believing what the Word of God has to say so that you will abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Another river of the Spirit is joy. We saw this passage as well. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy belonging to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is connected with joy an awful lot in the New Testament. If you want to understand what he's trying to do in your life, joy would be a pretty good place to look. If you want to say, what's the activity, our whole subject, What's the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers? Well, he's working to have joy in the hearts of every believer. That's what he's working to do. How does it come? By believing what the Word of God has to say. So we have a river of truth, and we have the river of love, and the river of joy. But we're not done. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5:22. Because, I mean, once you get to love and you get to joy, you think about yourself, you know, there's a lot of places where love and joy are found together in the Bible. Well, one of them is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So let's take a look at that together. Galatians 5:22. Again, we're on the move in the New Testament, looking at places where the Holy Spirit is identified with these things called rivers, different kinds, river of truth, all truth. River of love. God's the Holy Spirit's pouring out the love of God. The river of joy. Well, the fact of the matter is that the entire ninefold fruit of the Spirit is flowing from God, giving the Spirit without measure. So now we can add to our list. Look at Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit, and that word fruit, I mean, sometimes in prep school class we used to put an orange up there and peel it and all that. But it really means the production. Okay, if you want to think of it, it's not the fruit. I mean, we can talk about it in terms of fruit, and there's a lot of analogies we can use with that. But the real idea, that karpos, that word in the Greek, is the production of the Spirit. Okay, the fruit, the harvest of the Spirit, or the rivers of the Spirit, if you want to talk about it that way, is what? Two we've already seen, right? Love and joy. But let's continue. Peace. The Holy Spirit wants to have your heart full of the rivers of peace. Do you know what that means? I mean, sometimes people picture sheep jumping around when they want to fall asleep. A lot of times people play music of the ocean. They go, whoosh, whoosh, you know. Well, it's that idea. God wants to have that as a part of your heart all the time. That you can go to a place where you're at rest. You go to a place where there's peace, where there's contentment. He wants that as part of your life. You have the Holy Spirit inside so that that can be a living reality about who you are. Patience. You see, it goes from things that are really feeding ourselves to things that are about other people. We have rivers. The rivers of living water are not only meant to quench our thirst, but also those of other people. And one of the great rivers that we can offer other people is patience. From the source of the Holy Spirit now, and I have to caution you about that, because, you know, one of the real problems is when we read things like this, then we want to turn to the wrong source and try to manufacture it. We want to turn to our flesh and try to manufacture this, and it'll never work. The source of these things is God, the Holy Spirit. He is the source of the patience that will water the lives of other people. Kindness. Kindness. You know, I mean, I think I mentioned on Sunday that if you want to be a great evangelist, a great ambassador for Jesus Christ, how do you go about it? You know, I mean, a lot of people would say, and I've said this in the past, well, you really got to master the doctrines, right? And that's true enough. I mean, you got to know what you're talking about. But the thing that's really going to get the attention of people, that's really going to be attractive to people, is this. It's the love that you have for them. It's the joy that they see in your life. It's the contentment and the peace that you have. Do you know that most people in this world are miserable? I mean, I go around and I look at people, and I would say, golly gee, I don't know, maybe 80% of them are absolutely miserable at any one point in time. So do you know how unusual it is to have somebody in their lives who has got capacity to put aside their own issues and just love them? Do you know how rare that is? Do you know how rare it is to somebody to be happy? To actually have some capacity in their heart to be joyful. And you know, you might think that people, but real joy is something that people want to have in their life. You know, you think about it, I mean, if you think about like people when they see a couple that just got married and they're on their honeymoon and on the plane, they got their rings. Everybody's excited to see that. Well, that's just an illustration. People really are hungering for some joy in this world. Where's the source of that? God, the Holy Spirit. What are we? We're supposed to be vessels of that. So he can pour that through us. That's who we are. That peace, that contentment in this crazy, crazy world that we're in today. To actually have contentment. To be able to have a smile on your face. You know, One of the things I've been doing lately to try to reach out to people, I'm assuming many of them are unbelievers, in a new way, is just to simply ask them if there's anything they want me to pray for. I go up to them and I say, hey, I got to tell you something. I've been doing this stuff. I'm reading the Bible, reading about Jesus Christ, and my prayer life is going really great now. I'm praying and I'm getting answers from the Lord. Could there be anything that perhaps you would like me to pray for you for? Everybody says something. You see, everybody does. Why? Because you're bringing God into the picture in a way where you're reaching out to them. It's about their problems. You know, look around. There was a kid today in the elevator. I was coming out of the doctor's office, and there was a kid in the elevator, and he cursed. Now, you know, the arrogant pastor in me, of course, would be like, well, you know, I got to tell you something. I'm a pastor, and you just cursed, right? But somehow or other, instead, there was a river of living water that came through for me, and I went, ding! He's probably really wrestling with something difficult that he would just curse in front of a stranger. So I asked him, and it turns out that, guess what? He's got a girlfriend, and he found out she's pregnant. Yeah, I'd be swearing too, I think, if I was in that situation. So instead of me being an arrogant pastor that was judgmental, I said, hey, you know what? I said, are you sticking by her? He said, yeah, I am. I said, good for you. I'll pray for you and for her. I said, you got a name for the baby yet? Yeah, we do. See that? So I'm just illustrating to say that the thing that gets people sort of open to the gospel, open to the fact that there's a God of this world, God of this universe, Jesus Christ, is the fruit of the Spirit, is having capacity to love, having capacity to be happy and joyful, having capacity to be at peace, having patience with people, not just blowing up all of a sudden, having kindness, being kind to people, having goodness, being wholesome. You know, the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure, right? You know what that means? It means sometimes, you know what, people will reveal things in their lives that are ugly and they're expecting to be condemned for it. But when you don't, when you try to find something good in this situation, that really causes them to stand up and notice. Wait a minute. 99% of the people would have been all over me. This person came around and found something good, even in this nasty, gnarly, gnarly situation. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from the flesh. It comes from the rivers that the Holy Spirit wants to pour into your life. Faithfulness. Just sticking by somebody. Sticking by a friend. Sticking by a spouse, a child. Sticking by somebody in the congregation. When it's tough to do that, when a lot of people wouldn't want to do it, when it's uncomfortable to do that, where does that come from? It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about that's the privilege we have. We have access to rivers of living water, and one of them is that faithfulness, to be able to just hang in there. And this doesn't come from us. I think I mentioned a while back, there was a person in my life who hurt me in a certain way. It was very painful, and I could not forgive that person. Okay, I looked in the mirror and said, I can't do it. But I also realized that I was supposed to, and I prayed about it. And then a few days later, I wake up and I found it like a kid finds a present under the tree at Christmas. I found some forgiveness in my heart for that person. I didn't produce it. God, the Holy Spirit did. And that's the kind of life that we have to live. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These are all rivers that the Holy Spirit has to pour through our lives. And then, of course, there's another river, the river of life. After all, these are rivers of living water. Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. You know, when we talk about eternal life, our mind usually pins that in the category of someday after we die, you know. But that's not at all how the Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about eternal life as something that has already been given to us, that it's a bestowal. It is an inheritance. It's our heritage. It's who we're being made to be now. And just like the world is aching for love and for joy and for peace and patience, believe me, the world is aching to know that there's life, that there's real life that can't be taken away. I mean, if there's anything that people are aching for, it's that. You know, Ponce de Leon, the fountain of youth, what was he after? Real life that can't be taken away? We all would love to have that. Well, guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have that. You already have that. I mean, one of the ways to define a believer is someone who has eternal life. But who has it? It's already been given to you. It's a part of who God is making you to be. And there's a lot that has to do with our living in that, being eternal life people. I don't even know how to put it. See, sometimes there's no words. But, well, let's just read how Jesus puts it. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The real life, God's life, eternal life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. In other words, the words that we work together in when we talk through the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we teach the Bible, when we thinking Bible doctrine, we think the words of the Bible, they are life. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. See, a lot of times in order to understand this point, we have to go to its opposite. But is it not true that you have that there have been words spoken in life for certain people that have resulted in death? And I mean sometimes literally. I mean, certain people have ended their life because they heard the wrong words coming from somebody. If that's true, and it is, the opposite is true as well. That you, because of your capacity that you gain by learning and believing what this book has to say, you have an arsenal of life in the words from this book. The words about the thinking of Jesus Christ that give hope, that give life to people, that give them the understanding that there is something beyond this horrible world, that there is something out there. There is a God who loves them. That's life for somebody who may not have much to live for. And we have that. Please go to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. River of life. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is pouring out rivers of living water through us? It means we have something. We have a deposit. We are a channel of something. Yes, truth. We've seen that tonight. Love and peace. Yes, but also life itself. We are a channel that brings life to people. Think about your life that way. Think about your life as a channel that God wants to pour out life to other people. Life itself. That's what the gospel is it not? Isn't the gospel basically God the Holy Spirit using you, pouring through you as your channel, those words that will bring eternal life to people? That's exactly what it is. Maybe you never thought about it like that. If you want to be a lifesaver, a lot of people want to be a lifesaver, and they say, I'm not smart enough to be a doctor. Well, guess what? You're also in the camp of not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, who have been given the most amazing deposit of life ever. And you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you can just bring Jesus Christ to people through who you are and what you say, and you've just brought the greatest form of life to them that you can imagine. Look at Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus. There's that river of the Holy Spirit of life itself in Christ Jesus. Has set you free from the law of sin and of death. I love that because if you want to know what life is, you can look at its opposite and death, but also sin. When you come into somebody's life and you give them a solution to sin, as opposed to putting them down for it, you give them life. There are a lot of people that are dying inside because of something they've done that they don't know any solution for. They know it's horrible, and because they have some kind of a conscience, like we all do, whether it's seared or healthy or whatever, they feel terrible about it. And every day of their life, they're thinking about that thing that they did. Maybe they really hurt somebody. Maybe they killed somebody. Maybe they made a real wrong turn in their life. Maybe they're addicted to some substance, whatever it is. And they're totally surrounded in their consciousness by that area of sin. And it little slowly but surely, it is driving them down to death. And then you come in. And they see you. And they find out that you're a sinner just like them. But they see also that you found a way to still be happy, joyful, loving, patient, kind, even though you're a sinner just like them. And they want to know, how can that be? How can you have committed sins like me, and yet you're totally the opposite of me? I'm being strangled by the weight of my past. You aren't. Tell me. And of course, now you have an opportunity to bring life to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what? In the form of saying that you don't have to be in prison to your sins. That there is one by the name of Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. So he has the impeccable credentials. And he said he's come in this age that we're in now to free those that are in prison, to take the captives out of that. And you're one of those. And I'm here to tell you that I got the keys. Life itself. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Please go forward to Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. The river of life. We sing that song, but this is what it's talking about. It's the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water in your life. This is what he wants you to do. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. Yeah, I mean, we have the flesh, and it still wants to produce things. And if we give our flesh our lives, it will produce what? Corruption. Death. Situations of death. That'll never change. Oh. As a matter of fact, you know, in the grace of God, as we go forward and live more in the plan of God and live in the river of life, and then we go and we just trying to, you know, have a little fling with the flesh for a while. It is. I don't know why this is, but in my experience, it's been God comes down so hard and trying to make that such a miserable, scary experience because he wants us, get us back. Right? But if you continue doing that, you will reap corruption, the death, situations of death. Now, not spiritual death, okay? But situations of death in this life, relationships that don't work out because they're being produced out of the flesh, for example. Career choices that don't work out because they're totally based on the flesh. In my own life, again, I can only talk about my own life at times. I guess that's boring. I'm sorry. If you want to write down your life and allow me to use it beyond the pulpit, I will. I'll give credit if you want to. But when I made the most fleshly decision in my life as to career, it was the most horrible experience in my life. I thought I was going to get rich. I thought this. I thought that. All fell apart in the ashes. Why? Because the Bible's true. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, and that just means that you give your life, you invest your time, your talent, your treasure in the things of the Spirit, in the Word of God, in doing what the Word of God has to say, in hearing the voice of the Spirit who speaks Bible, and going in that direction, having him guide you into some truth, and you going there and obeying what he has to say. You do that on a consistent basis, what happens? You will reap eternal life. Now, in the same way that we weren't talking about spiritual death before, we're talking about something that happens in time. This is not just saying you'll go to heaven. Not at all. It's saying in this life, you will have production in your life consistent with the eternal life, the life of God. You'll experience it in time. You'll see it blossoming up around you in time, now, and of course in the eternal state as well with our rewards. That's what it's talking about. But it's life. It's the river of life. Please go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Because another river is power. And of course that makes a lot of sense. If you've ever seen a river, real river, in the springtime when it's full of water, you know that there's a lot of power associated with rivers. And the same thing is true with the rivers that the Holy Spirit is pouring in our lives. Romans 15, 13. We've already been here tonight, but I want to notice it talks about the power. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's great to remind ourselves of the fact that omnipotence, all power, is at our disposal through the Holy Spirit in the direction and doing the kind of things that he wants. So in other words, his power is at work so that we believe the word of God, we have hope, we have joy, we have peace, and it's a powerful hope. It's a powerful joy. It's a powerful peace. You see why? Because it's the source of it is the Holy Spirit. Power. And then also provision. We need provision in our lives. Please go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. We need provision. What's that word mean? It means being provided what we need. Look at Philippians 1, 18. A great, great verse for those of you that are prayer warriors, by the way. You want to know how the power of God works? This is how it works. Look at Philippians 1, the B part of 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. There's that joy again. For I know, look at this, Paul knows something. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is, of course, Paul in prison now, literal physical prison. And he says that he knows that all of the terrible things that are happening to him right now will turn out for his deliverance. They'll turn out for the best through your prayers. You don't think prayer is powerful? Paul relied on the prayers of the saints to get him out of a prison situation. That's powerful. Your prayers are powerful. You know, and I think that in these last days, more than ever, your prayers are going to have an impact. One of the reasons is because there are fewer of them. There are fewer people who are really taking God at his word. It's so interesting, and I've been doing a lot of reading on prayer lately. I can't remember the passage, but in one of the prayer passages, incredible promises at the end of it, but then he says, but will Jesus find any faith on earth when he returns? You know, because we're in a time where the faith thing is just not what it was. You know, we know that's true in our country, for example, but it's true in most places of the world. But the flip side of that is that since God has not stopped being all-powerful, right, that he wants to answer the prayers of his children, that means that, you know, to a certain degree, your prayers are going to have a pretty great impact now because he's got fewer people to listen to that are praying to him. I mean, you want to look at it that way, kind of lay it on the line, all right? So, but prayer works. Prayer is powerful. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. That's what my Bible says. No qualifiers. Ask and you will receive. The problem is that so few people take God at his word. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. If you are evil, know how to give good things to your children who ask, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Now you either believe that or you don't. I believe that. And I believe it more and more and more as I go forward in this spiritual life, because I see more and more and more evidence of the power of prayer. Okay, now part of that is because we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday. Did I ever tell you that? We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15. And the great thing about that is not only do you share your prayers if you want to, but you also hear in the prayers of other members of the family. So you can watch as God not only answers your prayer, but you can watch as he's answering the prayers of other people that you're listening to pray. It's a powerful, powerful thing. It's changed my spiritual life like you can't believe, to watch the power of prayer, to watch people in situations of death, in situations where, humanly speaking, you can't imagine how they're possibly going to be delivered from it, and yet it happens. And it's so funny, too, because then it happens, and then we forget about it. One of the things I think we need to do more of, by the way, is celebrating answered prayer and saying, you know what? Let's remember the fact. Remember where we were in January. Let's get out what we were praying for then and realize that he's answered it. Look at these people and what's happening in their life. He answered their prayer, our prayers for them. It's powerful. And I seem to have a much better hit rate when I pray for others than when I pray for myself, which is another clue to things. You pray for me, I'll pray for you, okay? God likes it that way. He likes it that way. But part of it is the Holy Spirit's provision for deliverance from evil. Notice the passage. Yes, and I will rejoice. There's that joy. Paul had it. And I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I know it. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. Hey, there's that. I know it's not all, but it's a similar word, anything. Paul knew. Imagine the confidence you would have in life if you could be like Paul. And you can, by the way, because the same Holy Spirit that gave him this is sitting there wanting to give you the same thing. That you know that you won't be put to shame in anything because you know you're going forward in the plan of God and you know he promised that he won't put you to shame. Paul said, you know what? Even if they stick my head into the lion's mouth, God's going to come and rescue me from it because I know that he's got things for me to do before I leave this planet. And it's not going to be like that. He had amazing confidence. I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness. Oh, there's that. I knew all was coming up. All boldness. Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's freedom. That's boldness. That's confidence. That's the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, you think that was just Paul because he was some amazing person. Paul was the worst sinner who ever lived. Do you need to be reminded of that again? He was the worst sinner who ever lived, all right? This was the grace of God and the provision of the Holy Spirit in his life so that God could turn to every one of us and say, since we have him as the worst, and look what I was willing to do for the worst sinner who ever lived, therefore, logically, I'm here to do it for you too. You can have the same joy, the same confidence, the same assurance, the same deliverance, the same hope, the same expectation, the same exaltation that Paul had, because you have the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. And then finally tonight, glory. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Peter 4, 14. If it seems like I'm a little excited about the Holy Spirit, I am. I am very excited about the Holy Spirit, and I want to transfer that to you through the Word of God, through passage after passage, so that it's not just, oh, yeah, I remember that guy. He was really excited one night. You know, maybe he had too much coffee, right? But instead, you can go to these passages and get excited yourself, all by yourself, with the Holy, the same Holy Spirit that got me excited. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 14. The river of glory. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Again, if you are reviled, really tough situation where you're going forward in the plan of God, you're speaking out about Jesus Christ, and you're reviled by people, hated by people for it. It'll happen. You're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory, in a very special way, glory flows through you when you're being reviled for the name of Christ. And that's something that we can pray for all those people in all those countries that are under persecution. This is for them in particular. Because glory is the essence of God being shown. And in particular, his grace and his mercy. It says that when you're in a situation where you're being put down for the name of Christ, rejoice, because now at that time, in a special way, that river of the Spirit of glory of God, his essence, who he is, his grace, his mercy is resting on you. And that's as far as we'll have to get tonight. But I want to just whet your appetite for where we're going tomorrow night and also remind you, did you know we have a prayer group? And it meets from at 8:15 on Wednesday evening, because the next river we're going to look at tomorrow night is exactly that, the river of prayer. But let's close now in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to take a trip down your word to find these different rivers of living water that represent the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. We thank you, Father, for each one of these, the river of truth, the river of love, the river of joy, the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you for the river of life. And we thank you for the river of provision from deliverance of evil and power and glory. And Father, we just ask also that every one of us could be opened and alive more and more and more to the power of prayer that the Holy Spirit is in charge of also. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.